It is good to see all of your smiling faces, and praise God that we can come together and join in. Pastor, you mind grabbing that mic there? All right, I'll grab it. It's okay. There we go. Amen. The four tools of evangelism. You guys are probably sick and tired of tools of evangelism. We have been going through a series, and we're on step number three, personal effort. How do we share our faith? We want to give you four practical tools. And does anyone remember the first tool? If you want to share your faith and share Christ with others, then remember the first tool 2 weeks ago. Fervent prayer. That's right. We need to seek Jesus and ask him for strength. Does anyone remember the second tool that Pastor Sam talked about last week? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Praise God. We don't have to do it alone. We have a helper, the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be talking about personal effort. And right off the bat, I'm actually going to invite up my friend Vernon, because when I thought of personal effort, I thought, Vernon, I want you to share. And so Vernon, come on up and we'll have prayer together. And just at the outset of the sermon today, just briefly, I want to ask Vernon two questions, two brief questions at the outset of the sermon as we talk about personal effort. And so why don't we pray together, Vernon? Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity today to get into the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for giving us this special day that we can come and worship you. And I pray, Lord, that you and your Holy Spirit would be with us in your name. Amen. 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 So Vernon, I have a question. You've been coming to our church now for a couple of years, and some of you might remember that a number of months ago, Vernon gave his entire testimony, powerful, all of the details that were involved in that and how God brought you to a faith in Christ. And that entire testimony is actually on YouTube if you'd like to listen to that. But Vernon, the question that I have is, why are you excited about this? Why are you excited about the prophecy seminar that we're having?
Well, I was about almost 60 years old when I got an invitation to attend a prophecy seminar. And I was told that Doug Basher was going to be talking. It wasn't going to be in person, though. It was going to be up on a screen like this. And so Kath and I decided to attend this prophecy. We had had a couple of Bible studies prior to this. So we went to this prophecy seminar. And the church was about, it was in Colorado, it was about half the size of this church with about 100, maybe 150 members to the church. And the first night we got there, about 15 people showed up at this church. Well, I just thought maybe nobody passed out the word or somebody forgot about it. But anyway, Doug Basher was up on screen. And it's a wonderful thing to see somebody talk about the love of Christ and his plan of salvation. That the Holy Spirit really worked upon Kathy in my heart. After this seminar, the pastor got up and wanted to know if anybody would like to give their life to Christ. And let me tell you what, Kath and I could hardly wait to get up there to be first in line. We didn't want to be second or third or fourth. Out of the remaining 8 or 10 people that were attending these meetings at the last, we wanted to be the first ones. And I asked the pastor if we could be baptized, and he did make arrangements. So what excites me about these seminars, folks, is the power of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord that people are willing to come out and share these studies, because without this seminar, I don't think Kathy and I would be Seventh-day Adventists today.
And even beyond that, probably throughout, it wasn't for the seminar and hearing about God's love, you may not even be a Christian, because I know that you hadn't even been in church at all, and it was through this prophecy seminar that you learned of Christ's love and you gave your life to him.
That's right, that's correct. Doug Basher had a lot to say, and I could hardly keep up with what he was talking about. But the Holy Spirit, the way I'm telling you folks, the power that's going to be presented here when this happens is going to be unbelievable. The Holy Spirit's going to be here.
Amen.
There's going to be a speaker up here that's going to share this love to you and the people who you invite.
Amen.
And the power that's going to be represented here is the power of God, and I sure encourage for everybody to attend.
Amen.
And share this.
So, second question. That's why you're excited about it, because God used a prophecy seminar very clearly to bring you and your wife to a knowledge of his love and his plan of salvation. So my second question is, since you're excited about this, as Vernon and I were talking, Vernon has a strategy. Vernon has a plan. And Vernon, tell us about your strategy.
Well, what we're doing here, folks, with this seminar is we want to get it out to as many people as possible. We want to share this information. We want to share the love of God with these folks. And in being in sharing things with people, I believe that if you contact people eyeball to eyeball, go and hand them this brochure. If you talk to 10 people, just 10 people, and present them with a brochure, eyeball to eyeball, you're going to find out that 6 of them will listen. 6 of them will look at it. And out of the 6, 3 will accept. Mm. Can you imagine? I think we have 300 members here, Pastor.
250 at 10.
Okay, well, let's say 100 to 150 people as couples go out and take 10 brochures. Mm. And eyeball to eyeball, share this program with them and what's going to be happening at our church. Mm. Just if even 1 out of the 10 would show up, what would happen to our the room here? It'd just be packed full.
Amen.
And this, Kath and I have already shared this with about 7 to 8 people.
Praise
already.
God.
We have another 12 or 13 more brochures to hand out. We're going to hand out 20. Because mm. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm. I and Kathy myself experienced this. Mm. And this is the most. Have you folks have all looked at the brochure? Have you not? Well, let me tell you what. This is a beautiful brochure. Something you could really hand out and be proud of what you're handing out.
Isn't he a good salesman? Man.
No. You just have to look at it and read it.
It's so true.
And we even had a young girl at the age, I don't know, Kathy, was she 18, 19, 22, 24? You can't tell how young they are anymore. But anyway, when we presented this to her this last week, she got up and gave Kathy and I the biggest hug for inviting her to this.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, folks, we have such a wonderful opportunity to share our love that we have personally with Jesus.
Amen.
To the people in our neighborhoods.
Amen.
So I encourage you to not only to all attend, but I do want to, may I encourage you also to share this message that we have to share.
Amen.
And so thank you very much.
Vernon, appreciate that. Praise God. You know, and as Vernon and I were talking, if I could share, Vernon has a background in sales. And a principle that he said that was tried and true was as they talked to people about the products that they were selling, that 10 people, if you talked to them, that 6 of them would listen and 3 would actually be interested. And my friends, this is about Jesus' love. Amen? And so I wanted just at the very outset of the sermon to talk to you and encourage you to personal effort, invite people to hear about God's love. And as I think about Vernon, and I think about that powerful testimony and that passion, that desire that he has, I'm reminded of an individual in the Bible. And so I invite you to turn with me in Scripture to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Vernon, I think that if you met this person today, you guys would get along. You have a similar passion. Acts chapter 9, a passion for the lost, a passion for the lost. Now here in Acts chapter 9, the author of the book of Acts, who is Luke. Luke was a physician. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And in fact, Luke was a scholar. He was a scholar, and you can tell as you read Luke, you read Acts, the way that it is written, that Luke is very intentional about what he says and how he says it. And in Acts chapter 9, we are introduced for the second time to this character who goes by the name of Saul. Have you heard of Saul? Yes, in Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul. And earlier in Acts chapter 8, the way that Luke introduces us to this character is by saying that this man, Saul, wreaked havoc on the church. That's a strong way of saying that this individual did not have a liking to the Christian church. Saul hated Christians. And he did everything in his power and effort to snuff out this rising of this new idea that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Saul persecuted Christians. That was what he was passionate about. But we read in Acts chapter 9 that something happens. God has a completely different plan for this guy. Because in Acts chapter 9, Saul the persecutor is walking along to the road to Damascus, and he sees a bright light, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and God converts Saul that day and convinces him that Jesus is the true Messiah. Isn't that powerful? My friends, that's a strong testimony of what God can do with hearts. And if there's anyone here thinking God can't change my heart, I would disagree. Because God can change anyone's heart. He can transform anyone's life. It doesn't matter what we've done, where we've been. God has the power to change your heart and to change mine. And he changed Saul's heart. And in Acts chapter 9, notice verse 19. Saul is converted. And verse 19 says, so when Saul received food, he was strengthened. Saul spent some time being blind. As you know, that bright light on the road to Damascus blinded Saul. And he goes to Damascus. Ananias comes, places his hand on him, and heals him. And verse 19 says, so when Saul received food, he was strengthened. And the Bible says Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. We don't know how long that time period was. Perhaps a few days, perhaps a few weeks or months, but Saul spent a little bit of time with the disciples. And then Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, does something. Luke knew this guy named Saul because Saul later became, what was his name? Paul. And Luke knew who Paul was. In fact, in Paul's writings, he calls Luke the beloved physician. That's what I call Dr. Kuno. No, I'm just kidding. The beloved physician, all right? We're close, all right? But yeah, the beloved physician. Luke and Paul were close. They were friends. It's very likely that Luke spent time traveling with Paul on his different missionary journeys. And so Luke would have been familiar with Paul. He knew Paul's character. He knew what Paul was passionate about. And so the very first thing that he says after Saul is converted to Paul, the very first introduction that we have to this guy named Paul is in verse 20. I love the language that Luke uses here in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Luke says, immediately, Paul, or Saul, same person, immediately he preached the Christ. He preached the Messiah in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately he preached the Messiah in this. What did he preach? That he's the Son of God. It was a simple message. Hey, this guy that you've been hearing about, that healed people, that rose from the grave, that is the Son of God. And it's fascinating to me that at the very outset, the very beginning of Luke's description of this guy named Paul, knowing Paul's character, he said, hey, immediately this guy went out sharing Christ with other people. Why? Because Paul was passionate about soul winning. Paul was passionate about telling other people what God had done in his life. Have you ever been in a family worship, perhaps at a Vespers program, perhaps sitting around the table at Sabbath lunch, casual conversation, and you've been asked the question, who is your favorite Bible character? Young people, have you been asked that question before? You think about the various characters in the Bible, and you think, oh man, you know, Esther was pretty cool, and man, Moses was awesome, and you know, David was the man. And, you know, you start thinking about all these various people in Scripture. Wow, there's a lot of people to choose from, a lot of people who had characters that we need to emulate, a lot of individuals that stood up for God. And when I'm asked that question, whenever someone asks me the question, Jeff, who's your favorite Bible character? Hands down, I always say Paul. I'm amazed at Paul. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Out of the 27 books in the New Testament, 14 of them were written by this guy named Paul. And as you read his writings, you realize that Paul had this hunger for God. He had this love for Jesus Christ that was unheard of. He had an undying commitment to share Jesus with everyone. And that is how Luke describes Paul in the book of Acts. Starting there in verse 20, immediately this guy preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. Notice verse 21, all who heard him were amazed. Acts 9:21. All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They can't believe their eyes. Just a few minutes ago, it seemed like this guy was killing people. And now he's talking about this Jesus that he was so adamantly against. And then verse 22, Luke does it again. He can't help himself. He knows Paul. He says, "But Saul," same guy, Paul and Saul, "but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Wow. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as you march through the book of Acts, as you take step forward in the book of Acts, you see that Paul was passionate about sharing Christ. That Paul was willing to do anything, to make any sacrifice so that someone could hear present truth that Jesus was the Messiah. If you turn to Acts chapter, as you keep on going, notice in Acts chapter 10, Luke goes back to talking about Peter. If you go back to, continue forward to Acts 11. So Acts 10, 11, and 12, Luke still talks about Peter, right? So he talks a little bit about this guy named Saul. Remember, he preaches Christ. And then 10, 11, 12, he goes back to talking about Peter. But then again in chapter 13, that's where I want you to turn. Acts chapter 13, Luke picks up the story of Paul. He picks up the story of Paul, and he continues sharing what this Paul guy was all about. Acts chapter 13, and notice in verse 3, it says, "Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them." This is talking about Barnabas and Saul. "They laid hands on them, and they sent them away." It doesn't mean that they sent them away to be put in prison. No, they sent them away to preach the gospel. Notice verse 4 of Acts chapter 13. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then they arrived in Salamis." Man, all these names. They're traveling all over the place, verse 5. "And they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Wow. Time and time again, as we read about Paul, Luke portrays him as someone that was passionate about sharing Christ. And the rest of the books, the rest of the chapters, rather, Acts 13, Acts 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, all the way through Acts 28, Acts 13 through 28, over half the book, Luke dedicates to sharing Paul's commitment to sharing Christ with other people. Wow. Half of this book. Luke can't contain himself. He says, "Man, this guy, Paul, Jesus was working through him. He did this and he did that." And notice how Luke ends his book. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, the very end of the book of Acts. Notice how Luke ends his gospel, or his letter, or his book. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. So here, Luke tells who Paul really was. Luke chapter 28, verse 30. The Bible says, "Then Paul dwelt," how many years? 2 whole years in his own rented house. Interesting. My wife and I are renting a house right now in Escondido, but Paul had a different purpose. It wasn't just renting a house. Why would the Bible add that detail? He was renting his own house. The reason why was because Paul was in Rome under house arrest. He had appealed to Caesar because as he was in Jerusalem, as they were talking to Paul, trying to argue with him, Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And so they shipped him off to Rome, and Paul was under house arrest. So he's there in this, his own house. He wasn't like the other prisoners. He didn't have to be in prison. He's in his own house, but he has a soldier, a guard, constantly watching him to make sure he's not doing anything. So he's in his own rented house. Verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So he still was allowed visitors. He was hospitable. He fed them soup and crackers and other things. I don't know what he fed them, but Paul received all who came to him. He was a nice guy. It's not like he just preached the gospel. Oh, there he goes again, that Bible thumper. No, he was nice. He received all who came to him. Verse 31. Luke introduces Paul as preaching the gospel, and notice how he ends Paul, verse 31. Here's Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Paul had a burden for people who didn't know Jesus. He had a passion for soul winning and sharing this good news that brought him peace. And Luke begins his description of Paul with a passion for sharing Christ. And he ends his description of Paul with a passion for sharing Christ. My friends, what if at our funerals, that's how people knew us? He was kind, compassionate. He couldn't stop talking about God. What if the first thing people knew about us was that we're passionate about sharing God, and the last thing they knew about us is that we're passionate about sharing God? You know, I'm reminded, as I think about Paul and this passion that he has to share God, of my brother Daniel. Daniel, my brother, as many of you know, but those that have not been told the story, my brother 3.5 years ago passed away from a glioblastoma brain tumor at the age of 25. And Daniel's goal in life was to become a millionaire by the age of 35 and retire in Utah so he could snowboard the rest of his life. And he was a salesman. He sold newspaper subscriptions. He sold a liquid vitamin called Vibe. He was always into these multi-level marketing things. And he really, you know, was a passionate salesman. And he could sell anything to anybody. Once Daniel got cancer, you could tell over a period of time, and Daniel ended up living 4 years, which is really a miracle with a GBM, glioblastoma brain tumor. And over that period of 4 years, you could see God working in Daniel's life. And you could see, especially the last 2 years, the passion that Daniel had for sharing his testimony of what God had did with other people. Because as you look at my brother's character, he wrote a blog that he chronicled his journey. And as you read the blog, you can tell that over time, God was working in his life. And toward the latter months of his life, Daniel had a peace that only came from Jesus. He had a full confidence facing death that he knew that he had a Savior and that he was going to live again, amen? And I'm confident that I'm going to see Daniel again. And using those that same salesman passion and confidence to share anything with anyone, Daniel began to share his testimony. And even at his memorial service, we had people there that shared with us how Daniel was in the mall and would just walk up to someone and tell them about his story and what God had done in his life with cancer. And one story in particular stands out. Daniel was on his way to see a doctor, and he was traveling alone. It was while he was still able to do that. And Daniel was in an airport, and he came into a cafe to grab something to eat. And while Daniel was there, you know, he was looking around where to sit down, and this cafe in particular was very uncrowded. There were not a lot of people there. It was at a time of the day when not a lot of people were coming in and out, and the one table that had a person there was the person who worked at this cafe. There was 2 employees who worked at this cafe. One of them was behind the counter. The other one was eating, you know, their lunch or supper, and my brother could have sat at any table he wanted to, but he went down and sat down at that table. And so he goes down, he sits at this table and starts talking to this individual, and she asks him where he's flying, and so that leads him to, I'm flying to this doctor, and he shares his testimony, how God has worked in his life. Well, he ends up leaving. He finds out that his gate has been changed, and so he has to go downstairs. So he's walking down the stairs, and he notices in this another cafe to his right that there's what he thinks is this same girl that he talked to upstairs. And the Holy Spirit said, Daniel, I want you to go talk to her again. But God, that's probably someone different. I mean, I saw her upstairs. So he goes and, didn't I just talk to you upstairs? And, well, yeah, I worked two jobs in the airport, and I just finished my shift up there, and now I'm working at this cafe. Oh, okay. And Daniel shares with her a little more, talks with her some more about her journey and listens. And then, lo and behold, he goes back to his seat, and they change the gate again. So he has to go back up the stairs, and he's going back up the stairs. The Holy Spirit tells him again, hey, you need to give a Steps to Christ or a Glow Track to that. Lord, I've already talked to her twice. But Daniel, without hesitation, he goes, and hey, I know this is the third time, but I just want to let you know, because God keeps putting this on my heart, that I'm praying for you. And that if you need anything, let me know. And he puts his number and name down on a Glow Track or a Steps to Christ. I don't remember exactly. And there wasn't in particular anything that came out of that story. I don't know where that person is today. I'm not sure if they contacted us or not. But as I think about my brother's life, I see someone who was passionate about letting other people know about the God that he served. Because the God that changed my brother's heart can change anyone's heart. The God that changed Paul's heart can change anyone's heart. And that is a God worth sharing, amen? But we're still left with a question. As we see here the life of Paul, see how passionate he is about sharing, we're still left with a question, why? Paul, why so much passion? Okay, yes, God changed your life, but why? What was Paul so eager about? Well, the text tells us, the Bible always answers itself, and I want you to look at verse 20 in particular of Acts chapter 28. I want you to look at verse 20 of Acts 28. We're going to look at a couple of Bible verses because I think this is a key component of personal effort. God clearly wants us to go out and share Christ with other people, but why did Paul do it? Look at verse 20, Acts 28. It says, for this reason, therefore, I have called you to see and speak with you. Paul's going to tell us, this is the reason why I brought you in to talk to you. This is the reason why I was so passionate. Why? Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Well, Paul, what's the hope of Israel? Why are you so, I brought you in here because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Paul, what are you talking about? I know sometimes Pastor Sam or I say things or other Christians say things. You're like, what are you talking about, right? What do you really mean? Paul, what are you talking about? What's the hope of Israel? The Bible answers that question. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 26. What is this hope that Paul is so passionate about? Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Paul says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope, there's that word again, for the hope of the promise made to God, made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. You can see Paul's passion as he's talking to King Agrippa, and he says, for this hope. Well, what is the hope that he's talking about? The hope of Israel. But here, it gives us a little more clue. This is the hope of the promise made to our fathers. Well, Paul, what is the promise made to our fathers? Yeah, yes, it's the hope of Israel. Yes, it's the hope of the promise made to our fathers. But Paul, what promise are you talking about? My friends, this is key to understanding personal effort. Jump back with me to Jeremiah 33. What is this promise that God made to the Israelites? Jeremiah 33. This is crucial to our understanding. Jeremiah 33. What is this promise that Paul was talking about? Oh man, I'm in Ezekiel. That won't help me. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. The Bible says this in Jeremiah 33, 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have, what's that word? Promised. There's the word again. That good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What did God promise to them? Verse 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. We make ourselves righteous. Is that what it says? No, it says the Lord our righteousness. Wow. The promise that Paul was talking about, the hope of Israel, was the fact that Jesus was the promised deliverer. Amen? And we hear that all the time, but my friends, this would have been pivotal in the Israelites' understanding of this new guy. This was the Jesus that all of the Old Testament talked about. This was him. He's here. And the reason that Paul could not help but preach was because he was compelled to preach Christ. He was compelled to preach Christ. I want to turn to one last verse. I promise this is the last one. We've been doing a Bible study, but 2 Corinthians 5:14. Why did Paul preach Christ? We know that he preached the Messiah. We know that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul wrote this, and I love that when we're talking about Paul, if you want to know what he thought, read half the New Testament, because there's all his thoughts. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says this, for the love of Christ does what? Constrains us or compels us. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And if Christ died for all, then those who live should not live any longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My friends, I'm telling you right now, that in Christianity today, as we all here make an effort to win other people to Christ, when we align ourselves with a mission, there are two dangers. And we were reminded of this a few weeks ago at a retreat that the pastors and Bible workers went to. There's two dangers when we as Christians say, I'm going to work for you, God. The first is that we get entangled with the affairs of this world. The Bible says, Paul actually, in speaking to Timothy, says, hey, no good soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. My friends, it's crucial that as we're moving forward and marching forward to Christ coming again, that we not get entangled with the affairs of this world, that we don't let the world consume us, that we keep our eyes focused on Christ. Amen? It's a danger. We have to be careful. We have to constantly be alert and watching. And the second danger is as we're working for him, that we allow our efforts and work to become our salvation. There is a danger, my friends, that as we're working for him, that we're so passionate, we're sharing, we're telling other people, that we begin to pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what? Maybe God affirms me after all. But my friends, it is crucial and biblical that the reason that we share Christ is because Christ shared his life with us. What drives us, what drove Paul, what drove my brother, and what should drive us is only the love of Christ. I'm going to skip a few slides here, but I want to show you a powerful, powerful quote. Go ahead and read this here. It says that Christ, so excellent, so innocent, should suffer such a painful death, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, our thoughts and imaginations can never fully comprehend. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of such amazing love, we can't even fathom it. The contemplation of the matchless depths of a Savior's love, notice this, should fill the mind, should touch and melt the soul, should refine and elevate the affections, and completely transform the character. Amen? That is the God that we serve. And God is asking us as we view other people, as we look at souls, not to just see them as a person, but to see them as an individual that was bought by the blood of Christ. And when we see the true value of people, when we see other person, we look them eyeball to eyeball, Vernon, like you were talking about, we look them in the eye and say, hey, I want to invite you. We must remember that Christ died for that person. Christ died for us. And that is what compels us. In the Adventist Review, there was a story of two young adults, their late 20s, that were coming home from GYC. This just happened a few weeks ago. A group from our church went to a convention, Generation Youth Christ, in Phoenix, Arizona. Large convention of people that are passionate about Christ. And as these two people were coming back, they were somewhere in Arizona, and they stopped at a gas station. They had a lot of things in their back seat. They were filled up, going back out east to Tennessee. And as they're traveling, they're at this gas station, and they're filling up their tank, and suddenly this older gentleman who had a gas can in his hand approaches these two young women and says, is there any way that I could get a ride to my car? I ran out of gas, and I filled it up, and I don't know if I can walk that far. One of them looks in the back seat, and there's stuff everywhere, and she knows that you need to be careful with strangers, and well, I'm sorry. I don't know if we have enough room. Sorry, sir. And the man walks away, and the girl that said that, her car mate or seat mate, said, hey, shouldn't we go? And I mean, he seemed innocent enough. He's an older man. And she said, what if your father ran out of gas and he needed help? Hey, don't manipulate my emotions, she told her. We have to be careful. But as they're driving away and they're going down the road, they see this old man walking down the street, breathing heavily. Both of them being convicted, pull over, made room in the back. Sir, please come on in and we'll take you to the car. His car was in another 1,000 feet down the road. And they drop this man off at the car, and he's still breathing very heavily, and his wife immediately knows what he needs. And he has asthma. We need to give him his inhaler. He gets his inhaler, breathes it in. Ah, you can see the relief on his face. And then that old couple get in their cars, the man fills it with gas, and take off. And these two young people are dialoguing and talking afterwards and say, man, why were we hesitant? I mean, I know the Bible says we need to be as wise as serpents and harmless, that we got to be careful. But why were we so hesitant? And soon after that, the first girl ends up calling her dad back in Tennessee just to check up, see how he was doing, and let them know how they were doing. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. You know, I was on my way to an appointment. I didn't calculate the mileage correctly, and I ran out of gas. And someone just came and picked me up and took me home. And then not long after that, the other girl called her dad, and that same day, he had ran out of gas. And it was as if the Lord was telling them, because her friend asked her, what if your dad was on the side of the road? It's as if the Lord was saying, you know, that was me that you were helping. The book of Matthew says that when you help those in need, you're really helping him. And my friends, this is what this is all about. This is not just about standing on the street corner and shouting out, which that works. But this is about being the hands and feet of Jesus. This is about coming to the cross of Christ and letting yourself be completely forgotten. And looking into the eyes of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you left heaven and sacrificed all to come to planet Earth for me. God, I want to do that for other people. This is about seeing the value of souls and saying, Lord, I want to win people to you. And so my friends, the challenge that I have for each one of us as we close is to be that person like Paul that says, you know what? My heart burns with a love for sinners. That's what Mrs. White says about Paul, is that his heart burned with a love for sinners. God is calling us to be passionate like Paul about soul winning, about sharing our faith with other people. And that may look like, as Vernon said, taking 10 of those flyers. We're actually going to have a table right after this service out in the back full table of GlowTrek, Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, those flyers, the health seminar flyers, so you can pass out to your neighbors. And grab 10 of them. Take that challenge. Maybe that means inviting one person, saying, you know what, I want you to come to these meetings. Maybe that means you coming yourself. Maybe that means that, you know what, I want to know more about God's love. I want to know more about the Bible. I need to be here at this prophecy seminar. Maybe God is speaking to your heart and you haven't been baptized yet. And you said, you know what, that's what this means. Maybe this means you have a neighbor that's in need and you're going to spend a Sunday helping them clean up their yard. My friends, there's 1,000 possibilities, right? The point is to serve other people. Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. So my friends, that's the challenge I want to leave you with this afternoon, is that we can be a church that goes out and serves. And if that is your desire, my friends, if your desire is to be someone that says, God, I want to love sinners, I want to love souls, I want to serve you, if that's your desire, would you stand to your feet? Praise God. Praise God. As Donna comes up and comes to the piano, we're all going to sing together a powerful hymn, a hymn called Seeking the Lost.